talking about how to avoid emptying the cross of its power in that first session. Finished with Galatians 5:4. You that are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. And then he doesn't say, and he's not saying they're not saved. He's just saying you're living like you are cut off from the benefits of your salvation. You're still going to heaven. They're just not experiencing heaven here to the degree you could. And then he remedies that by two verses later. That's verse 4. And then verse 6, he says, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts, but the only thing that counts, the only thing that counts, is faith expressing itself through love. And so you could put it this way, that the love of God motivates your faith. But whose love is it? Is it your love for people? No, it's a revelation of God's love for you empowers your faith to operate in the finished work of the cross. So you're not trying to work up a love for people. You are seeing God's love through the cross, and your faith has been expressed through love. So, and 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails. So your faith is anchored in something that cannot fail. So we've been talking about the two wisdoms, and I want to close that section off and do a brief message on what is the cross at full power. And quickly, what is Ephesians 3 closing off with? What is the wisdom of God ultimately leading the church to in this world? And I want you to see the word intention, that God has an intention. And that's what Ephesians is got a great theme about, is the purposes of God before time began, which we did on Wednesday night. We haven't even finished that message. I had about another 2 hours to go, looking at other passages and God's decisions that he made about you and me before time began. And those decisions are resolute decisions and will stay that way until time runs out. And if we enter into eternity without having received Christ, then the tragedy is that this great wealth of glorious riches we decided before time to save us, the cross confirmed that. But if we reject Christ, my personal convictions through the weight of Scripture is there is no hope of heaven without Jesus Christ. And I don't want to debate or argue with people that have universalism in their thinking. I can be a friend of someone like that. I can hold fellowship with someone like that, as long as they believe that salvation came through Christ. But I have a real, real serious, serious problem with people that say everyone born into this planet is automatically in Christ, righteous and born again. There's too much scripture that weighs heavily and clearly against that. When Paul's writing to the saints in Christ, he speaks the language of you were crucified with him, you were raised with him, you ascended with him, you seated with him. That happened at the cross. But when he preaches to the lost, right through the book of Acts, at least a dozen times I can find Peter and Paul preaching to the lost. They don't tell them they're saved. Salvation is not self-realization. It is regeneration. And he keeps on preaching. When he preaches to the lost, he says, you must repent and you must receive forgiveness. Receive what has already been done at the cross. So that's important to me. So when people preach that everyone's automatically saved, they just need to find out. For me, personally, and I can love people who disagree, for me, people who preach that, it is another gospel. It is not the gospel that Paul preached. And I don't want to abuse this pulpit, but there's an open sense of trust, yeah. And so there you go. So ultimately, what is God's purpose for the wisdom of the cross? Because we don't have time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 says, it says, I'm quoting almost directly, word for word in the NIV, the cross is God's secret wisdom, destined for our glory before time began. And had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So God's wisdom is the cross. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right towards the end of that chapter, he says, so it is through him you are found in Christ, who is God's wisdom, that is righteousness, redemption, and holiness. So the wisdom of God is what he did through the cross. The wisdom of God is free gift of righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That is the wisdom of God. that we had to have faith in, not the wisdom of man. All right, what is the ultimate goal of the wisdom of the cross? The ultimate intention of God for the church in this hour is that the church comes with great freedom and liberty towards God, that we have no condemnation in our lives, that the way we are going to show forth the multifaceted wisdom of God through the cross is our approach to God is without condemnation. It is with freedom. It was joy. That every time Christians and churches approach God with joy and freedom and no condemnation, principalities and powers are forced to watch the multifaceted spectrum of God's wisdom through the cross. That is God's intention. And every time you have congregations on Sunday morning, can't worship, negative, the principalities and powers are rejoicing. They are so happy because God's wisdom has been hidden. But when the wisdom of God is revealed, the church awakens to the love of the bridegroom and comes with joy and his words that wash us and his kind words that make us radiant and glorious bride, that he speaks redemptive words to us. And his wisdom of the cross invites us to freedom and joy. Even when we've just messed up, we are still the righteousness of God, and condemnation is something of complete of our past, and we come with freedom. When we do that, God shows off his multifaceted wisdom to the powers and authorities that are evil powers and authorities, and they just sit there, and they are, their wisdom is frustrated, and the princes and the rulers of this world would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they had known about his secret wisdom destined for our glory, which is the wisdom of the cross. And they would not, they can't hand that wisdom, just silences them and nullifies them. I'm going to give you a little secret. In 1984, I was up in the Marin Hill, one of my time of prayers, and had an open vision of shark nets all over the highway area, 1984. And God, I said, what is this open? What does this mean? He said, well, you know, surfer, you surf down in Durban. And he said, the sharks, there isn't a solid net there, but when they staggered nets, and they don't even go all the way to the bottom. But sharks come in those things, and when they get on the inside, they suddenly feel trapped, and they're trying to get out, so they're not trying to feed on people, and the nets work very successfully. There are very few shark attacks where there's been netted areas. They come in, they feel trapped, now they're trying to get out, and most of them are caught on the inside trying to get out. Okay, they're not attacking people, they suddenly feel trapped, and they're trying to get out. So it didn't say God will remove the principalities and powers from the highway area. He said, I'm going to put up shark nets in the spiritual realm, yeah, and the sharks will be paralyzed, they'll be neutralized, their wisdom will be frustrated, and they won't be able to spend their time attacking people because they'll be trying to get out, but they won't be able to operate. I said, when? He said, in a future date. So I'm learning a little secret. I know I'm very vulnerable. But 2 weeks ago, he said, son, remember what I spoke about there? 1984. He said, it's now. That's a risky thing to say. I'm not saying principalities and powers are gone and they're not operating. I'm just saying they cannot operate at the level that they had before in the highway area. They are now frustrated. Their wisdom's coming to nothing. So look at this. Listen to this episode. This is what and I want you to get excited when I read about his intent for the church. It's not his intent for you or an individual. It's his intent for the church in the highway area. Not for one or two blessed people. The church. Not an apostle, an evangelist. The church. Okay, verse 1. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, not a ministry, not an apostle or prophet, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Notice these words, administration. There's a government to this message. The administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Listen to this now. What's God's intention through this gospel? His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We got to find out. Excuse me. I got so excited there, I nearly swallowed my... swallowed whatever. This has to be administrated by grace. But friends, I want to tell you, a grumpy congregation on Sunday morning that has been whipped up by the worship team, condemnation, and doesn't Jesus mean anything to you? Come on, worship him. Makes the demonic powers and authorities in the heavenly realms very happy. Because this is not talking about a holy angel of powers and authorities. Because in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, he's spoken about them as demonic powers and authorities. And Ephesians 6, he again speaks about rulers and authorities as evil and demonic. So he's not talking about holy, righteous angels, rulers and authorities. He's talking about rulers and authorities in heavenly realms that are demonic. And any time a church is just not coming with confidence and boldness through the wisdom of the cross, these powers and authorities are feeling very, very happy. Because the cross has been mocked and ridiculed. But I tell you, congregation after congregation that is brought into this freedom, not 30%, not 40%, every member, we can't speak for the visitors who are hearing for the first time, but every member should be come into Sunday morning just with a sense of, I don't know, doesn't matter how bad my week went, we gathered together in freedom, in the wisdom of God. I don't have faith in the wisdom of man. I haven't emptied the cross of its power. I'm not putting my hope in keeping the law. I'm not alienated from Christ. I have faith in what he did on the cross. And they come in with joy and praise. The principalities and powers watch and see the manifold, the multi-spectrumed, multicolored wisdom of God being made manifest through the radiance of the church. And they are paralyzed. They are absolutely neutralized by the church in that, and that's the way. It's not by come down your principalities and powers, I bind you. Where they're coming down to, you know. You can't put them in bottles like plasma, locked up in bottles. They are just paralyzed by this gospel. And so we have to pray the revelation of this gospel into the church. I think in some grace places, there's a lack of real intercession, real supernatural praying, real prophetic intercession. That has to be activated afresh. In Hong Kong, we would be driven off the map of Hong Kong if we hadn't prayed. We gather most of our church. I believe the church should gather together to pray. And everyone can't come, and we understand that. But we have probably a good percentage of our church every Thursday night. And we pray, we intercede. Sometimes we pray in tongues for 1 hour without stopping. Prophecies, revelation, breaking in for revelation to the Chinese people in our city to get this gospel. But praying isn't enough. Because praying just opens the hearts and minds of people to be predisposed to receive truth. But then you've got to preach the truth. So just preaching without prayer doesn't work. Praying without preaching doesn't work. You must pray and then preach. As you pray, minds open, preach the word into open minds. Amen. And be patient. All right. So now let's quickly close with... okay. All right. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. Thank you very much. I think he's a repressed Elvis wanting to get out of me. Elvis has left the building. Okay, let's quickly go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I love the Word of God. These are the perfume letters of Jesus. But I didn't used to like the Word of God in the early years of my Christianity because I didn't know it in context, and I read condemnation in the New Covenant. Now, it's all safe. There is no difficult passage left in context. Even when you read some passages that look like they're condemning you, they're not. If you read anything in the Old Covenant that looks like it's encouraging you, it's not. You're getting it out of context. It's just me, one of the prophets has seen something of a future new covenant. But that's not reading the Old Covenant. It's reading the New Covenant revealed in the Old. But when it's just pure Old Covenant, it's nothing encouraging. Except that you're not in that covenant. And equally so, in anything in the New Covenant that makes you feel condemned, it's not. You're just not reading it in context. It sounds like you're coming to Scripture with a bias, 100%. You've got a full bias. You must rightly divide the word of truth. He's talking about rightly divide the covenants. And there's seven covenants, and if you want to know about them, go to East London. Because you'll hear great teaching. Wave your hand, Gavin. Best teacher I ever heard on all the seven covenants in the Bible was in East London under Gavin. And then there are three main covenants, Abraham's covenant, Moses, and then the new covenant. But there are no more covenants except the new covenant, the everlasting covenant. All of them are now obsolete and redundant. Praise God. So what I want to say is that the cross fully emptied, the cross in full power means that we no longer bear fruit unto death, but the only fruit we bear is fruit unto life. Amen. I'll say that again. A full manifested cross removes all fruit unto death, and we only bear fruit unto life. So it's impossible for you to die. The new covenant never says you die. Paul, Jesus, all of them, they just say you fall asleep in Christ. And absent from the body, present with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You were born again. You died to death. Death is over for you. It's just the way I die. My physical body dies. I'm not very happy about that. But my spirit can never die. I have eternal life. I'm connected with Christ. I can never die. And if I die in a bus crash, boom, I wake up. Hi, Jesus, how did I get you? Instant, no soul sleep, absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5. And everything else, and this includes raising the dead. Now, I didn't know that I'd raised anyone from the dead, except that every morning I raised myself from the dead. But last year when I was here, a couple wrote to us and said, you don't know this, but one of the glory of graces or somewhere in your past, you're praying and you had a word of knowledge that someone's got a baby and the baby's dead and that baby's now made alive and they were due for a DNC because the baby had been dead, I think for a month, no heartbeat, and they went for the operation. Next day they did check and the baby had a heartbeat. So that baby was raised from the dead. But I want to say this, that was like an accident. I just like said, this is happening throughout a word of knowledge, and the greatest miracles we've had are the easy ones. Most of the miracles that don't happen are when we're sweating and trying, and people standing there passive. See if you can bless me. Come on, see if you can bless me. That's legalism, friends. You know, Jesus kept saying, do you have faith for this? Do you believe? And let me just say this, that faith is so important. We've got to get back to faith and grace. When that lady touched Jesus' garment and she pulled the power into her and she was healed, Jesus did not say, woman, my anointing has made you well. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. And we were worried that asking people to have faith is putting condemnation on them if they're not healed. Well, now we're getting under condemnation as preachers because now we can't do what the scripture says, ask people to have faith. And Jesus marveled at their lack of faith or marveled at their unbelief. Hebrews 3 says, an evil heart of unbelief. So I'm not blaming everyone that's not healed for their lack of faith or my lack of faith. I'm just going to leave that on the, and put that in my man's nothing box. But I want to tell you, whatever, because it's too much to analyze that. But the simplicity is, and even though we don't understand it all, I'm telling you, nothing is transacted between the invisible realm of heaven and our lives without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The only thing that counts is faith. Expressed through love. Now we've got to get back into this thing. We may not know how to release our faith, but we know what hinders our faith, and it's the law. So I want to tell you, faith has to come back at a new level. The Word of Faith movement released Finney and Izzy and me in 1981 and Glenda into signs and wonders up in the Waring's Bakery. We saw the blind eyes open, deaf ears open, cancers disappear. Every week people saved. Mighty signs. We didn't know what we were doing half the time. We had no government and we were a total chaotic mess. But boy, was church exciting for 18 months. We grew from 150 people to about 600 in 18 months just with signs and wonders and miracles. We probably saw some of the greatest move of the power of God we ever have back in 81, 82 here in Pinetown. And what happened? We were 5-point Calvinists. And God spoke to me audibly and called me to repent. I went up and listened to Kenneth Hagin for 3 days, came back, and the whole church is changed straight away by an impartation of faith through Kenneth Hagin. But I didn't know enough about grace. And so that's what I had to learn. Now I've got grace and faith connecting and marrying again. Expect more. And some of the grace people are starting to say, no, faith isn't that important. And I mean, watch that, friends. Watch that, because we could go to the scriptures and talk more about faith and grace, how they work together. I don't know what I'm talking about anyway. All right. Cross fully manifested in power stops all fruit unto death and releases fruit unto life. We will literally raise the dead. I want to just shoot another holy cow gently now. I do not believe you will gain an immortal body this side of the return of Jesus. At best, you can have your youth renewed. And that I'm trusting for. I lay hands on my head every day and say, not one more hair, go. Actually, if you're bored, please don't feel bad, all right? Because it just means you've got more testosterone than most other men. So I'd love to believe immortal body, but that belief system's been around for centuries and there's no survivors. And you know, why are you hitting on that? Because when you go into these things outside of Scripture, they open you to other things outside of Scripture. And Romans 8 says, we're waiting for one more fulfillment of our redemption. That's the adoption of our bodies. So I'm glad I'm going to get a better body than this one. Hey, I forgive you. All right, so let's look at this. Verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9. Beautiful scripture this. Please, let's all read it together. But we see Jesus, he was made a little lower than angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And then I love verse 14. Since the children are flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. In the new covenant, the spirit of a fully manifested Christ, we will never bear the fruits of death, but only the fruit of life. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, the thief comes to rob and to kill, death and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In John 6:63, he says, the flesh profiteth nothing, but my words are spirit and life. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Nearly finished. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me get my own Bible. That's Glenda's Bible. That's why I couldn't find my way around. I love this scripture. I want to tell you, disease, sickness, poverty, condemnation, broken lives, that's the fruit of death. we are not to walk in the fruit of death. We're to walk in the fruit of life in abundance. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Sorry, 56. 1 Corinthians 15, 56. You all got it? Okay, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Whoa. I know you know that's there, but that we need to read that again. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. If you could take the sting out of every bee and every wasp and every hornet, then that bee or wasp hornet can sit on you, and that's all it can do, sit on you and maybe kiss you with its bum, but it cannot push us. It cannot push you with a needle, because it's got nothing to sting you with anymore. And the sting of sin is death, and the power of sin is the law. And if you can remove the law, you remove the power of sin, and you take out its sting, and all it can do is kiss you with its bum. Because under the law, the wages of sin is death. The power of sin is the law. And Romans 4, Romans 5 says, where there is no law, there is no sin credited against you. And Colossians 2, 14 says, at the cross, the rules and the regulations that were stood opposed to you, that were against you, were cancelled at the cross. So the law is gone. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham come to the Gentiles by faith. So by faith again, sin has lost its sting. Sin has lost its power. That means when you sin, there's no death following behind that sin. Because Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. There's no more death following sin, for the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And people are afraid to hear that because they're, whoa, you're going to run out and sin now. No, not at all. Not at all. You've got a new creation nature. You're not wanting to sin, but there's no death following your sin. Now, I want to tell you that living irresponsibly and sinfully, openly and blatantly, it will catch up with you in the natural, your horizontal relationships. You know, if I go and commit adultery, I want to tell you, God won't kill me, but Glenda will. So the whole thing about being free from the consequences of sin before our Father in heaven is not license to sin. It's license to approach God with confidence and boldness. And yeah, when we do mess up and make mistakes, hey, sin hasn't got a sting in it anymore. It hasn't got the power of death in it anymore. We're in the ministry of life. And we need to speak this life. Look at Romans chapter 6. The old covenant was written to show you the power of sin. The new covenant was written to show you the power of grace. They're two complete different universes. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not be your master, shall not be the one that has dominion over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. That says when you're under the law, sin has dominion on you. Sin has a sting. Sin does produce death to your dreams, your visions, and your hopes, and sin will kill your faith under the law. But under grace, sin has no dominion over you, it has no mastery over you, it has no fear over you, because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Romans 7, two more scriptures and we finished. Romans 7, verse 4, I could quote this. I love this so much. It's in my heart. But let's read it together. We do not bear fruit unto death in the new covenant. We bear fruit unto life. Verse 4, Romans 7, verse 4. reading onwards. So, my brothers, you also died to the law. Now, you cannot be deader than dead. If you died to something, it means you're dead to it. It's no influence over you anymore. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, I know most of you know these scriptures so well, but I get so much pleasure just reading it again. I'm going to go preach the whole grace message from Foundations all over again. Right, one more scripture, Romans 4. Yep. One of the scriptures has been coming out and out of me for the last 2 to 3 months, and I've been meditating on verse 12. So I'm just going to read it just because it's just something very happy to me. But verse 12 says, and he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, the Bible says that Abraham is the father of our faith. If we imitate him, we are blessed along with Abraham, Galatians 3 says. So it says, walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. Don't walk in Abraham's footsteps. It says, walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. So I went back and looked at everything Abraham did again, so I can get the same things that Abraham got. And I'm in a better covenant than even Abraham had. But look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. That's talking about Abraham. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. How does God give life to the dead? He calls things that be not as though they were. 2 Corinthians 4 says, so we walk by faith, not by sight. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That does not mean that we have to wait to go to heaven before we see the unseen things manifest in the seen world, for faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. We call things that be not as though they were, because in the unseen realm, they are eternal truth realities. The things that we see are facts. The sickness we see in our body is facts. Issues, an empty church or people not getting saved, those are facts. And so we call things that are not as though they were. The church may not be full of people. It may not be full of people being saved every week. But we call things that are not, they are not in the natural realm by the facts, but they are in the eternal realm. And the facts are subject to change because they're temporary. But the eternal invisible realm is the unseen eternal realm that's not subject to change. And that which is not subject to change can change the facts that are subject to change by the calling things that be not as though they are. That's the faith of Abraham. And so many Christians are just cursing themselves by speaking death, speaking curses, speaking, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy enough, I just can't make it. I speak, listen, in times that I'm bordering on becoming depressed in Hong Kong, deeply discouraged, and sometimes I'll pray in tongues for an hour to break it off, but other times, and more than often now, I'm just getting up and declaring the truth over my life, the truth over my circumstances, and declaring the lies are only facts, and they're subject to change. And you know, sometimes within minutes of speaking truth over my life, I am so happy and so blessed, I just go into praise, dancing, singing, because speaking truth is how you choose life, how you choose blessings. Come on now. Just lift your hands and say, Father, I'm ready to receive glory, power, impartations, supernatural activations, divine loosening of glory by the cross, by the power of the cross, that I bear fruit unto life in Jesus' name. Lord, take my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer, for my heart is moved by noble themes, and I will speak the utterances of the Spirit of God, and I will be like an oracle of God, speaking the oratory of the Spirit of God. I will speak the unseen realm of the glory and the promises of your word over my life, for the power of life and death is in the tongue, and I'll speak the life of God over my life, over my marriage, over my church, over my children. Even though you're not a pastor, I'll speak the life over my pastors, over the finances of the church, over the people. I'll speak life, I'll speak life, I'll speak life, I'll speak life, because we bear fruit unto life, we do not bear fruit unto death, in Jesus' name, and we bless you, Father, and we honor your name. Sometimes you have to speak life when death is facing you right in the face, and your marriage looks like it's going through death. Speak life. Paul says in Romans 8, we face death all day long, but we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Speak life. Sometimes you feel like a hypocrite. You're speaking, I'm so blessed, and you feel so cursed, and you feel so lonely, and you feel so isolated, and you say, I'm so blessed. I am so anointed of God. I've got such favor. There are people all around the world that just blessed, and we just thank you, Lord God. And as you speak that, you're releasing the realities of the cross, and the power of the cross produces life, and you're counteracting death and the lies of the facts. Let every man be a liar and God be true, Romans 3 says. Romans 3 says that. Speak life over your life. Speak life over your friends, over your churches. Call things that be not as though they were. For that is how the God who gives life to the dead operates. God speaks and declares. Amen. All right, Finn and Izzy, Stephen, Janet, help us. We've got to get people in rows. And I pray for 2,000 people in 2008. 2,000 people in one night in Cape Town, and Steve organized the whole thing. As I said before many times, if he was a woman, I'd marry him if I was single. He is so good and helpful and kind. Steve, how are we going to do this? No idea. All right.
Yeah, I think it's good for us to have a fire tunnel, just because it produces like a confluence of faith, and you get, you know, we'd like the pastors to be the tunnel, because they have faith, they do this all the time, and I just want to encourage you what a fire tunnel is. It's 15 people laying hands on you, and so if you've suffered with depression or if you need some, just say, Lord, I'll receive it right now. That's the answer to my prayer. And so every one of those leaders, including us, will get to lay hands on every single person here. We're not in a hurry. And maybe the sound guys can find a nice praise. Track one on. It is finished. All right. And so we'll just have some praise music and worship. But it'll take a while to get us all through, because there's a few hundred of us here. So there's no hurry. Just we'll form an orderly line. And just come through. What I often do is when I go through fire tunnels, I just close my eyes and lay my hands gently on the person in front of me, because you know, then I know there's a distance between us, and I can fix my eyes on Jesus, because I don't want to actually think about people, what they're saying, and you know who they. I don't want us to. It's not a prophetic prayer tunnel. It's an impartation tunnel of love. It's the love of God. It's grace. It's healing. It's just blessing. We're blessing people with our hands. It's a great thing. We do it all the time at our church, as often as we can. And it's having fun as well. You know, it's also, that's a big part of it. It's just fun. Just kids having fun with the King. And but an impartation will happen. You'll go back to your churches with something. You become a carrier of what you. When you ask the Father for a fish, He gives you a fish. You ask Him for the Holy Spirit, He gives you the Holy Spirit. He's not confused. It's not like, oh, I wonder what I'm going to get received when I come through here. No, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. More of Him. More of that impartation release. And if you haven't spoken in tongues before, start speaking in tongues as you come through. If you have a growth in your body or a tumor, just expect that thing to start dissolving. Many things happen at multiple levels when you encounter God. And we just fix our eyes on Jesus. And so maybe...
30 seconds. Folks, the purpose of this morning, there's two messages and this fire tunnel, is to activate you to create an environment tonight. You are the environment. You're the manifestation of God. for visitors coming in. So more than likely I will preach tonight unless God says differently. But I'm asking you that as I preach, help people into the message by you shouting, clapping, amening, like you're doing now. Because if you've got visitors and they freeze a bit, then help them unfreeze by your enthusiasm. They'll just be carried in the momentum with you. So just please remember that. You're going to be touched with glory now, and you're going to go into wonderful realms. But when you wake up, remember what I've just said. Tonight, be releasing faith as the word's coming. Amen.